What a privilege it is to be standing here. I was, I don't know if it was in prayer yesterday or this morning, but no, it was yesterday afternoon, as a matter of fact. I need to make a confession. I am most often most comfortable being not seen and not heard. And I was having a little conversation with God yesterday and saying, you know, God, I don't know if it's wrong of me to say this, but I am more comfortable being in the back and serving and, you know, whether it's cleaning or preparing food or whatever it is, than I am doing what it is you've called me to do behind a pulpit. And I said, yeah, God, I don't know if that's wrong. I mean, serving's not wrong. You've called each of us to serve. But sometimes I feel more comfortable being back there than I do standing up preaching the word. And I said, Lord, help me to have the same comfort and have the same pleasure in teaching and preaching your word as I do in serving the body of Christ with cleaning the church or serving food like we were doing yesterday for the family who was here. Mourning loss of their son and nephew and grandson. And so I was having a little conversation with God, and I'm going to take pleasure in sharing with you what God's been sharing with me. Glory to God. I'm going to be reading a little out of Nehemiah, but this, what I'm going to share with you, has nothing to do with the message in and of itself. I was tickled because I had forgotten. I'd read it numerous times. And we say it, I think we had mentioned it this morning. There's a reference that's used about standing in honor of God. And this morning's about honor through obedience. And Ezra gets ready to read the word. You could just write this down. You don't even have to turn to it. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, Ezra stood at the platform in full view of the people. When they saw him open the book, this is a sign of honor and reverence to the word, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands towards heaven. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I was reading it for an entirely different reason, but that really just kind of stopped me, and I was thinking, glory to God, that's the heart we need to have towards the Word of God. Oh, yeah. And I'm not going to have you stand to your feet, but there is something about honoring the Word, something about honoring the commands that God has given us. And then even just from there, they gave an affirmation to the Word, not just standing, but also saying, Amen, Amen, letting Ezra know, who was directed by God to share these words, that they were in one accord and in one agreement with what he was saying. And I don't ask for people to say amen, but you know what? There is an affirmation that we need to give to the person who is sharing the word, to let him know we're with you in what you're sharing. And so I thought, well, glory to God, what a great testimony. And so if you ever need to remember it, it's Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Not that that has anything to do with what I was going to share, but it blessed me, so I thought that was a little extra free bit. God has had me in Acts chapter 5, and I'm not going to have you turn there right away, because I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 10 before we go to Acts 5. But a couple of weeks ago, I had in my heart that God put Acts 5 on my heart. And I was reading it, and then I listened to it, and I read it, and I read it in a few different versions. I'm like, okay, God, great chapter, but why? And he reminded me of some of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10. So I'm going to start in Matthew 10, and then we're going to read a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to jump around a little bit, but there's a couple sections of scripture that God had showed me. In Matthew chapter 10, and starting in verse 16, we're going to read 16 through 21st, and then we'll jump over to verse 32. In verse 16, it says, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be as wary as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over the courts and beaten in the synagogues. And you must stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Yes, a witness to the world. When you are arrested, don't worry about what to say in your defense, because you will be given the right words at the right time. For it won't be you doing the talking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Let's jump over to verse 32. It says, if anyone acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will openly acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. And I had, God had had me reference verse 16 last time I was teaching on a Wednesday night. And he brought me back to it, but he showed me something in context. God is the one who provides opportunities, but we have to be paying attention. I don't know if you've ever tried to contact by phone or letter or writing emails or letters to a senator or a governor or a mayor. Mayors are a little easier to get a hold of, but people in authority, maybe it's a corporate official. It usually takes an act of Congress or months and months and months of arranging to get in front of somebody of authority. And yet when Jesus had called his disciples and he was preparing them and he was sending them out, he said, you're going to be called in front of governors and kings. Now, they were going to be put on trial. It wasn't in honor of them as messengers. But God arranges for us to be placed in positions, even if it happens to be on trial, where we have a chance to share the gospel with those in authority. Who are those who make laws? Who are those who are most influential in our country? Those in authority. And God is the one who's going to put us in a place, if we're willing to be obedient, so that we can have an influence on those people, so that we can share the truth with those people. And that was something God was showing me in Acts chapter 5. Let's go to Acts 5. I'm going to read through quite a few verses. We're just going to read through verses 12 through 42, and then I'm going to go back and show you some of the things that God was showing me in connection to Matthew chapter 10. In context here, the Holy Spirit was just given to the apostles, to the 120. They had begun to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Thousands were coming to Christ. Great miracles were being done by the apostles. And here's the start, here's the continuation of that. And starting in verse 12, it says, meanwhile, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. But the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared to join them, though everyone had high regard for them. And more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came in from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. So the start of the context of this experience is God is working through the apostles. Miracles are happening. People are seeking out what God is doing through Peter and through the other apostles. It is evident to the people in Jerusalem and wherever that they are that God is working. And here's a sign that not only is God working, but Satan is taking notice. It says the high priest and his friends, who were Sadducees, reacted with violent jealousy. Satan does not like when God's getting glory. Satan does not like when the power that God has given us is being magnified in the community that we live in. Violent jealousy. It didn't just say that they were jealous. It didn't say that they were envious. It said that there was violent jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in jail. And this is the thing I love about God. When he starts something, he's going to finish it. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So the apostles entered the temple about daybreak and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council along with all elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, the jail was locked with the guards standing outside, but we opened the gates and no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with the news that the men they had jailed were out in the temple teaching the people. Glory to God. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested them, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would kill them if they treated the apostles roughly. When they brought the apostles in before the council, didn't we tell you never again to teach in the man's name? The high priest demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus, and you intend to blame us for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by crucifying him. Then God put him in a place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this to give the people of Israel the opportunity to turn from their sins and turn to God as their sins would be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who is given by God to those who obey him. At this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member had a different perspective. He was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and was very popular with the people. He stood up and ordered the apostles to be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he addressed his colleagues as follows. Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow, Thaddeus, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got some people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. If they are teaching and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is God, you will not be able to stop them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. The council accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and in their homes, they continue to teach and preach this message. The Messiah you are looking for is Jesus. What an encounter. What a story about what God will do through his people who are obedient. And through all of this, as I read it and prayed and read it and prayed and listened to it and seeked God, the one thing that he was showing me is he said, look, I'll honor you if you honor me. Satan does not like when we step out in faith and honor God and demonstrate the authority that God has given us. You can see here, many times when the apostles were put before councils, it would say that they were put forth a council. You know, usually it was a group of about a dozen. In this particular case, it said that there were probably about 120 people gathered together. Because it says here that it was the high priest, it was the leading council, and all the elders of Israel. And commentators say that it was probably about 120 people brought together. Satan is not happy when we're obedient. He will do whatever he can do to shut us up. And one of the things that's great about being obedient to God is we get people's attention. Hallelujah. And as I was reading this, one of the questions I've had for God is, God, how do I be more effective? Sometimes we feel we're doing so much, and yet it doesn't seem like we're producing much. And he said, be obedient. Honor me. And it's going to be the little things. It's not going to be the big things. It's not to say he's not going to do big things through us, but many times it's going to be this accumulation of small things that are going to make things grand. The apostles were doing what they were called to do, go out and preach, to teach the gospel. So they were in the temple doing what they normally do. And God opened up an opportunity for them to be before the priests, before the high council. And so they shared. Peter said, look, we're doing what God's called us to do. He says, we must obey God rather than human authority. Would you have us deny God what he's called us to do in order to honor you? I don't know how many times I've asked myself, how willing am I to do something, even if it means that to someone else, I may be dishonoring what it is they're saying, but to God, it brings him honor and glory. God showed me three things that I'm sure there's a ton of them, but three things that bring him honor. It's praise. Four things, I'm sorry. Praise, obedience, trusting him, and serving others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father. Praise is just telling the world who God is to you, declaring his name. And the apostles were not going to stop because the high authority did not like what they were doing. What I found real interesting here, I believe it was in verse 19, it says, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Now, I've never been in this situation, so I can't say what it is I would do. But I would figure most people who had just been jailed, unless they were led by the Spirit, even if an angel had taken them out, probably would have laid low for a while. Let's let things calm down. And then we'll resurface and we'll continue. And the angel said, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. And then it goes on to say, because they had to get to the temple for there to be people there. When the temple doors opened, I'm sure that they were the first people there. At daybreak, immediately they began teaching. Immediately, they were going to be obedient to what the angel had told them. Immediately, they were going to go back to honoring God and saying, oh, well, we got put in jail, no big deal. God's still going to be honored. One of the things that I'm sure I have a hang up on, just as most other people do, is God has timing, but his timing isn't going to look like our timing. We can't always wait till things look perfect. We can't wait till the ducks are in a row or the stars are lined up or to where everything looks peaceful. Sometimes it's going to be at a time of turmoil that God's going to say, step out in faith. I've got something for you. Go and do what it is I've called you to do. Even if it looks like there's a storm brewing right now. We have to remember at this time, Israel was under the authority of the Roman government. Israel was not free at this time. They not only had their own high council, but they also had to answer to whoever the king of that area was. It was not ideal to stir things up in a community like in Jerusalem. And yet, the apostles didn't care. How many times have we been said, that's not politically correct? That's not polite. Well, what would everyone else think if you were to do that? I think the apostles could have cared less about politically correct. There are public Christians right now that are being persecuted because they're reading out of the Word what the Word says, and it's be considered hate speech. And I don't need to give names, but we have prominent Christians right now who are being put on trial by society because when they declare the Word of God, it's considered hate speech. And yet, for these people, what little I do know about them, what they do to honor God. Obedience is the other way to honor God. Do what God has called us to do, no matter the cost or environmental conditions. It's not going to be perfect. When Peter stepped out of the boat, it wasn't glassy. It wasn't just calm. You know, imagine for a second, Jesus was walking out on a beautiful day where the Sea of Galilee was just calm. Maybe we're out fishing, and he says, hey, look, come out, walk with me on the water. Now, in my mind, walking on water, unless you're on a surfboard, doesn't exist, except with Jesus. It would have been an act of faith if everything was calm, and Jesus said, hey, come walk with me, Peter. Let's go for a walk on the sea. Take a step of faith with me. The winds were blowing. The waves were up, and Peter opens up his foot-shaped mouth and says, if you want me to come out to you, tell me to come. Jesus says, come. I don't think Peter was really thinking about the conditions at the time. I don't think he was thinking about the wind and the waves. Jesus didn't care, and he said, come. Sometimes our calling is going to come at a time when in our life there's going to be winds, there's going to be waves, conditions aren't going to be perfect. And he's going to say, step out of the boat. It's time for you to do what it is I've called you to do. And that goes on to the next area, which is trusting him. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 118. Bless you. Trusting him. Well, hold your place there and also turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to start in Psalms 118. But if you can, also turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Most Christians will say, I trust God. I have said numerous times, both privately and publicly, I trust God. But the true demonstration of trust is when we don't see a rope connected to a secure line somewhere, when we don't see a net below us to catch us, when we don't see the safety that we need in order to step out and do something. And even though when we're making, even if we were to make a mistake or make a misstep, that we'd be safe. Trusting is knowing, regardless of what's around us, that if God said do it, that he'll take care of us. In Psalms 118 and verse 8, it says, it is better to trust the Lord than put confidence in people. It is better to trust the Lord then put confidence in princes. I heard somebody, I don't know, I was listening to some messages, or I don't know if it was Pastor Calvin who had said it, but I think it was David Wilkerson, as a matter of fact. He had said, stop listening to people and start listening to the Spirit. Stop listening to people. Stop going to people to get advice and start listening to the Spirit. Now, I don't think he was making a blanket statement and saying, stop going for counsel. I will go to my pastors for counsel because I trust that they listen to the Holy Spirit. But the first place that I need to go to is to God. We need to stop, and I'm biting my tongue as I'm about ready to say this, and you may want to put your toes underneath. Stop going to Facebook and posting your woes and your complaints. God doesn't have a Facebook, and he doesn't care if all your friends know what's going on. And I know that's not socially correct for me to say that, but I'm going to say it anyways. Stop posting your stuff on Facebook, because most of the people that you're posting it to do not have the faith to help lift you out of that. If we need to vent, we have a Holy Spirit on the inside of us we can vent to. We have the person of the Trinity that's living on the inside of us that will always be listening. People pay $150, $350 each session for an hour to talk to a counselor. And if they had the counselor on the inside of them, the ultimate counselor to talk to, they wouldn't need to spend their money on going to a counselor. And I'm not speaking against counselors. I thank God that there are counselors out there who can help. Godly counselors who are full of the Spirit, who people can go to. But we have the ultimate counselor on the inside of us. What did Jesus say? Hold your place there and hold your place. I think we have 10 fingers, so I think we can hold our places in a few areas. Keep our fingers there. Let's go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 19 and 20. He says, when you are arrested, don't worry about what to say in your defense, because you will be given the right words at the right time, for it won't be you doing the talking. It will be the Spirit of your Father, the Holy Spirit, speaking through you. Glory to God that we have the person of the Holy Spirit. I've been listening to some various teachings and reading some books on the Holy Spirit. And the one thing each of these people continue to say, and some of these teachings were, I think, at least 15 or 20 years old. One of the things each of these people were saying is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a personality. He is an individual. He is a part of the Trinity, a part of the Godhead. And one of the things that they had reminded me of, and it's just a little closing statement, and so many of us overlook it. You don't have to turn there if you just want to write down 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You can't fellowship with your television. You can't fellowship with your car. You can't fellowship with your stuff. But you can fellowship with a person. And we have the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Which is why we can do what it says in Psalms 118 in verse 8 and 9. That we can trust God. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. This is, and I think I've said it 1,000 times, this is the life scripture that God has given me, probably because it's the thing that I struggle the most with. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Another way to say this is trust in the Lord with all that you are, with your entire being. Do not depend on your own understanding. Another way of saying that is do not depend on your ability to think through things or think logically. Do not depend on your mind, but seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your path. Verse 7, do not be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. Then you will gain renewed health and vitality. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. Then He will fill your barns with grains and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. Trusting is just another way of saying, God, I'm going to honor you. Because there is no other God like you. The fourth way of honoring God is through serving others. Jesus says, those who want to be greatest in the kingdom must be the servant of all. And you can read this at another time. We won't read it. But in Acts, I believe it's in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Acts chapter 3. Two and three, the beginning of the church, it talks about how as they were full of the Holy Spirit, they were also full of love. And one of the things that they yearned to do was make sure that no person was without. Not caring for themselves, but looking to see how can I bless someone else. Actually, let's turn to it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. It's a good example of serving others. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verse 43 through 47. It says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with all those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. It is a joy to honor God through serving. That's why Faith Ministries is here, to serve. Not to be served, not to be recognized, but to serve. And yesterday, for anyone who was here, was a great example of why God has placed us right here. Why God gave this church this building to serve. Glory to God. Through honoring God, God had given me five different things that we can receive or can happen for us through honoring God. One, and we referenced this earlier in Matthew chapter 10, says, we will be presented before kings, sometimes in times of trial, but given an opportunity to testify. Sometimes the only way that we are going to get in front of truly influential people is when God positions us to do it. We will be persecuted. We will be tested. Jesus said, count it all joy when you're tested. Count it all joy when you're persecuted. The third one is, we'll do marvelous acts that bring him glory and bring freedom to others. And through honoring God, we will be assigned kingdom business. Jesus said, those who are faithful with little will be made rulers over much. He used multiple examples of what happens when we're given a little and we're honoring that little bit. And then he gives more, and then we can be faithful with that much more. So the fourth one is, we will be assigned kingdom business. He needs to know he can trust us. And then the fifth thing he showed me is, we'll be called upon by people of power and influence to do the unexpected. Now, this is different than the first one. If we're showing ourselves faithful and we're honoring God, there will be people of power who will say, I've heard or I've recognized what it is you're doing. I need for you to be an advisor to me, or I need for you to be a consultant, or I need to put you in a position where you can be effective because I have an area of need I think you can do some good in. As we honor God, he honors us. And I want to use an example. I'm not going to read through much of it, but let's go to Nehemiah. And I'm just going to reference it a little bit. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are all talking about a time when the children of Israel are in captivity. And God does an interesting thing during a time of captivity. He humbles us. But if we repent, and if we give him the honor due, he puts us in positions of authority. Daniel was in a position of authority. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in positions of authority. Esther was placed in a position of authority. And another gentleman was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. When I first learned about what a cupbearer was, I thought, well, he was a guinea pig. He ate and tested everything to make sure it wasn't poisonous for the king. And in a sense, I thought, well, he's valued and he has to be highly trusted. But if he eats something poisonous and he dies, well, king gets another cupbearer. And my understanding wasn't quite right. He was one of the closest people to the king. The king had to trust him with his life because anything that he would eat or drink, Nehemiah or a cupbearer had to make sure it was safe for him. So Nehemiah had favor with the king. Nehemiah was a Jew, and yet God showed him favor. Nehemiah had a burden. He saw that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruin. And the king, being observant, caring about Nehemiah, said, look, you look bothered. What's going on? Are you sick? He said, no, but I am bothered. So he told them about the burden he had on his heart to rebuild the wall. And the king said, go for it. Do it. I'll send you with people who will protect you. I will send resources so that this can be done. He had favor with the king because God had placed a burden on him to do something, and Nehemiah went ahead and did it. If you get a chance, read Nehemiah's a short book. It's about 13 chapters. And one of the things you'll find real interesting, and I would love to see the visualization. I grew up as a son of a carpenter. And building houses or building anything, you want to have both hands free. You know, you got to lift something, nail something. And there's a visual illustration that they give that this was a time of turmoil. There were many, many clans or tribes or people that did not want Nehemiah and his fellow Israelites to go and rebuild this wall. So it says that when these men went to their sections of the wall, they had spears and swords and other weapons in one hand, and they had hammers or tools in the other hand. It wasn't a peaceful time for them. It wasn't an ideal time. Nehemiah could have said, you know what, God, I'll carry this burden, but we're going to wait a little while till things kind of calm down. We're going to wait a little while till we have favor with the people that in the communities that are around us so that they'll be okay with us doing this. Nehemiah said, King, I have a burden. I don't want to see these gates broken down anymore. I don't want to see these walls that had been destroyed torn down anymore. Would you give me favor and allow me to go and do this? Nehemiah knew that there were groups of people that wanted to keep them from doing it. And he said, come hell or high water, we are going to have sword in one hand and we are going to have hammer in the other hand, because we are going to do what God's called us to do so that we can honor him. Nothing is going to stop us from honoring God. That's what Peter said. Are we to fear you and your commands in cost of dishonoring God? Here in the near future, and it's happening right now, there are going to be times we are going to be faced by our own government. And they're going to say, no, 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 you're not allowed to do that. I have a little niece who does that, little one-year-old. No, 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 no. They're going to say, no, that's not politically correct. No, you're not allowed to do that. No, we just set up a law that prohibits you from doing that. If you want to do that, you need to do that in this little circle that we call the place for free speech. No, you're not allowed to hand that out. No. What are we going to say? I'm sorry, but God called me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I'm sorry to dishonor you, but I fear God more than I fear you. We're coming to a place in this nation where there are more and more restrictions against religious freedom. And as a matter of fact, if I'm going to give a little plug, if you can walk out, I think, I don't know, we have about a dozen of them, the Charisma magazines. The very front of it is talking about this very, very thing right now, about the religious freedoms that are being taken away, you can say. The truth of the matter is, it has no effect on us. It shouldn't have any effect on us, let's put it that way. The government can impose things, and I'm not saying live in rebellion. I'm not advocating going against our government, but if God says, I have commissioned you for such a time as this, I want you to go out into the temple and proclaim the life that I have given you, what are we going to do? We're going to obey God rather than man. The environment right now is fertile, but it doesn't mean that it's always favorable. The ground is fertile right now, but it doesn't mean it's always favorable. The great thing I love about storms is it draws in nutrients from other areas sometimes into valleys, and it makes the ground more fertile. Storms provide life. Maybe there's lots of wind, maybe there's lots of rain, maybe there's a bunch of debris, but when we're in that area, the ground gets more and more fertile. Let's be where the storms are at. I know that doesn't sound favorable, but let's be where the storms are at. Let's not go look for the peaceful places. Sometimes it's easier for us to look around and say, oh, it's favorable here. It's calm here. I think I could do work here. That's our physical eyes. Whereas our spiritual eyes, God's saying, look at the evil here. He says, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And grace merely is God giving us all that we need to do his work. Sometimes we're looking for the favorable rather than the fertile. Sometimes God's prepared an area that doesn't seem peaceful. We have pastor friends in, is it Uganda? Correct me, where are they at? They're in Uganda. Mozambique, I'm sorry. There is a pastor that we met recently in Uganda about a month or two ago. That's why I was thinking about Mozambique and Uganda are two places I know God is doing miraculous things in. And in a continent like Africa, you know there is turmoil. And yet, from what little that I've heard of the testimonies of both of these ministries and what they're doing in these two countries, God sent them to do work in times of conflict, in times of war, and he has brought peace to the people. God assigned the apostles at a very specific time. He says, I'm going to give you my Prince of Peace, and you are going to share that in this community where there is turmoil. We are in Douglas, Arizona. There is turmoil here. There is poverty. There is lack. There is spirit of oppression. There are spirits of addiction. It does not seem ideal. But if we're here because God's called us here, it's the perfect place for us to do what God's called us to do. Doesn't matter what the environment is. Doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. Because like I said earlier, I would just as soon be serving people where I'm not seen and not heard. But God said, I've given you a voice. I've given you my word. It's on your lips and it's in your heart, and there's a lot of people who do not know what it is. He says, if I've given you something, then you are to use it. If I've given you love, then you are to share it. If I've given you a conviction for homeless people, then you are to serve those homeless people. If I've given you a conviction for drug addicts, then you are to serve those drug addicts. If I've given you a conviction for orphans, then you are to serve those orphans. We have a couple who's been coming 6 months. How long have Melissa and Ramon been here? Almost a year, I guess. It's been quite a while. And Pastor Barbara and I were talking about the call that God has put on their lives. It's a humbling call. They're called to the outcast, the people that no one will go to, people that get looked down upon. And when they share about their experiences of being face to face with demons that they have to rebuke and cast out, when they go to these drug addicts on the street or the orphans in these homes, the compassion they have is so evident. When our pastors go to communities where they've never heard the name of Jesus, go into these little villages where there may be native tribes, or small farming communities in the mountains where they've never heard the name of Jesus, compassion flows from them. They're not environmental. They're not environments that are considered kind always. Sometimes there's drug cartels who run the communities. But when God calls us to do something, we do it. God calls us to share with our coworkers, we share with our coworkers. And I'm speaking to myself here. I've missed out on a lot of opportunities to share with coworkers because I just decided it was easier to stay silent. I don't want to rock the boat. Sometimes a boat has to be rocked. Glory to God. I don't know everyone in here, and I don't know where everyone's at. I don't know what the needs are, but I was feeling earlier during worship, that I wanted to offer an opportunity that if anyone in here does not know God the way that they need to know God, if there is a void in your heart for any reason, you say, you know, I want to honor God, but I got a lot of issues. I want to honor God, but I don't feel worthy. I want to honor God. I want to feel fulfilled in my life, but I don't know where to start. I want to give anyone an opportunity this morning You may even know God, but you haven't stepped out and operated in the calling that God has called you to. I don't know how many times God has had to bring me to my knees and repent because I was not willing to step out and say, Lord, even if I were to look like a fool, I'm going to be obedient to you because that is more worthy than my dignity or my self-respect or my self-image. If there's anyone here this morning who says, I want to honor God and I want to start today, I'd like to take an opportunity to pray with you. I don't know how to say this, and I've thought it many, many times. I've heard people say it, but I've never really said it myself. Jesus says that our walk with him and our following him has a cost. And he says, you have to count that cost. And I had heard someone say, he says, you know, when someone new comes into the church, and he says, and they may be one of the first people to raise their hand when I offer a call to get to know Jesus. He says, you know, sometimes I have a fear for that person because they don't know why they're doing it. They don't know what they're really doing, and it may be the last time I see them. There is a cost to following our Lord and Savior, but it's an honor. It's a privilege. It's a joy. Just as it said in Acts chapter 5 there at the end, they celebrated joyously that they were able to be persecuted for the name of Christ. It may not feel good to the physical body, but it brings joy to the spirit. And one of the greatest struggles is we're going to have to learn to disregard what would potentially happen to our physical body, to our self-esteem, to our emotions, for the sake of saying, God, I stand here honoring you regardless. So if there's anyone in here who wants to maybe make a new start in honoring God, I'd love to pray for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we honor you this morning. At all costs, we honor you. At all costs, we obey you. At all costs, we serve others. At all costs, we walk in love. Lord, we are here to honor you this morning. Honor you with our vessels that you've given us. Honor you with the gifts that you've placed on the inside of us. Honor you with our voices. Honor you with the spirit that you have placed on the inside of us. Honor you with our relationships. Just as the apostles did, Lord, I pray that each one of us are able to declare that we will fear God before we fear man. Let our fear of you, Lord, be greater than any possible fear we can have in this world. That the fear of rejecting you would be greater than the fear of humiliation. Father, forgive us if we've ever turned a blind eye to an opportunity or a deaf ear to you telling us to step out in faith and trust you. Forgive me, Lord, for the numerous times that I've missed out on opportunities to reach others when you position them in my path. Father, today we take a stand and we say we are here to honor you at all costs. At all costs, Lord, that we trust you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that abides on the inside of us. Thank you, Lord, for your counselor, your teacher, for the Holy Spirit who is our joy. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us this day. Father, and I want to thank every person that's in here and bless each person that's in here for being obedient to you, for waking up this morning and said, I'm going to honor God with my time. I pray you bless each person that's in here this morning, Father, for honoring you, for putting you first. Thank you, Lord. I hope everyone in here is saved and knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if there isn't, I pray that you have the opportunity to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That you don't leave here with that hole on the inside of you and say, you know, if I were to die today, I don't know if I would go and be with Jesus. I don't want one single person in here to have even the slightest doubt. And if everyone in here is saved, well, glory to God. Glory to God that we can all celebrate together right now and be able to celebrate for eternity.
Well, I'm just feeling in my heart if someone needs prayer or would like for us to pray over you, you're more than welcome to come forward and we will be more than happy to pray with you. The Spirit of God is here, and if you just want more of Him and more of His presence and just get filled with everything that He is, just come forward and lift up your hands, your heart, and He will come and fill everything you are.
I have given you a part of myself. I have filled you up to overflowing. I have filled you up to overflowing. I am here with you right now. I am here with you right now. You are my daughter. You are daughter, and I have sanctified you. I have set you apart for such a time as this. If you walk with me, I will be with you in everything that you do. I will honor all that. I will make everything that you do prosper. He calls you daughter. You are His child, His beloved. Don't ever forget that. You are His beloved. There is nothing precious to Him than you. There is nothing more precious to Him than you. Whatever you're holding on to, let it go. Give it to God. Set it at His feet. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. In the name of Jesus, we lay it all down before your feet, Lord. We lay it all down before your feet, Lord. Take away all fear and worry.
Thank you, Jesus. I'll say it one more time, as we said it earlier. I love it when the Holy Spirit comes to church. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. Lord, it's so awesome to have you, and to feel your presence, to know you a little bit closer, a little bit richer. Lord, we just thank you so much for being here with us. Please feel free to stay and pray as long as you want. Seek God in any way you feel you need to seek God. We want to thank you for your participation in this service. It means a lot to us. I believe it means a lot to God. And we want to invite you one more time. Please stay and eat with us if you can. We have enough food for 50 people, and we only have half that many, so everybody can eat twice. So may the Lord bless you. May his face shine upon you. Have the greatest week you ever had in Jesus' name. Go with God. Thank you, praise and worship team. You guys are awesome. Amen.